Today is the 25th of January, the 9th of Shvat, and we are going to finish the book of Shmuel Aleph. Just to put it out there, the whole separation of Shmuel Aleph from Shmuel Bet is based on the Septuagint. It's not in any Jewish tradition. You don't hear about, in the Gemara, talk about Shmuel Aleph versus Shmuel Bet. The whole book of Sefer Shmuel is one book, and there's a lot of questions as to why it was divided here. I actually kind of like the division here. We'll see later. I just have to tell a joke. I don't know if I told this joke. Hi. Good. I'm just about to tell a joke. So there was a man on a tour guide of all the graves of tzaddikim in Israel, and he has this tour, and he enjoys it so much, and they see the graves of Shmuel HaTzadik, Yosef HaTzadik, Rachel Imenu, all these different graves, and he enjoys it that he decides to sign up for another tour of more graves. So on this tour, it repeats some of it. So he had seen Shmuel's cover, which I forgot where it is. But on this second tour, he shows them the grave of Shmuel's, and says, and it's in a totally different geographic location. So the guy says, I was on a different tour and it was somewhere else. And the tour guide says, that was Shmuel Aleph. This is Shmuel Bet. So that, I think, just highlights sort of the ridiculousness of dividing Shmuel into two books, which is, as I said, the Septuagint's doing historically. But we are going to finish Shmuel Aleph, and it's still exciting. Okay, so we're going to read through it. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at a midrash and the first part of a Gemara that are going to lead us in to another tshuva of my favorite, what's become my favorite commentary in Rabbi, of Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein. And it's very long. And I was trying to edit it and cut it because I know it's difficult to go through long Hebrew text, but I decided it was just too beautiful to cut any of it. So we're going to do it. And then I have a couple other things, but we might not get to it next week. Okay, so let's read through. So Shmuel Aleph, Perek Lamed Aleph. Uplishtim nechamim b'Yisrael v'yanusu anshe Yisrael mipnei plishtim v'yiplu chalim v'har ha-Gilboa. Okay, so we are now panning to the scene of the plishtim fighting with Yisrael after we finished the scene of David and Ziklag and David's then defeat of the Amalekites. We're back to this war with the Plishtim that David was saved from having to go with the Plishtim to go fight his own brethren. But now we're back to that war. So the Plishtim fought with Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Plishtim, and the Chalalim are kind of like corpses. They fell on Har Gilboa. So you can, if you know where Har Gilboa is, it's in the north, like the Beit Shan area. Okay, bet. V'yidbeku plishtim et Shaul v'et banav, v'yaku plishtim et Yonatan v'et Avinadav v'et Malkishua b'nei Shaul. Now, if you can imagine being Shaul at this moment. So the plishtim overtook, they stuck to Shaul and his sons, and the plishtim smote Yonatan, Avinadav, Malkishua, the sons of Shaul. So in this pasuk, Shaul is seeing the death of three of his sons. And of course, later on in Shmuel Bet, we'll read David's famous eulogy of Yonatan, his beloved friend. Okay. Gimel v'tichbad ha-milchama el Shaul, v'imtza'u ha-morim anashim b'keshet v'yachal ma'od me'hamorim. So the battle was heavy on Shaul, and the archers found him. So morim, all the commentaries translate as expert archers, bekeshet with the bow, and Shaul was, so this translates it as he was frightened of the archers, but there is a lot to argue to say that the Hebrew word vayachel meod mehamorim, actually chel like chola, I think he was, it's implying that Shaul was greatly injured by the archers. And this is going to be key to our understanding the tshuva that we read about what was Shaul's state when he then commits this act that we're going to see soon enough. So let's understand it not as your translation, So you might even want to make a note on your translation, because it's not a good translation to say frightened, although it might be legitimate to say frightened, but it makes it even more legitimate to say that he was actually injured somehow, and injured severely. Okay, Dalad Vayomer Shaul Lenose Kelav Shlof Charbecha Vidakreni Ba Penyavo Ha'arelim Ha'ela Udekaruni Vihitalulubi Veloava Nose Kelev Ki Yarema Od. Okay, so I'm going to stop in the middle of the sentence there. So Shaul said to his weapons bearer, take out your sword and strike me. What does it say? Take out, run me through with it. A dakar is actually, my son is using it in the army. It's something that you put in the ground to find mines. So it's like this, you know, it's something on a 90 degree angle, I don't know, but Shaul is asking his weapons bearer to kill him. Okay? But what happened? Unless, why is he asking it? And this is also going to be key in our tshuva. Lest these uncircumcised men, they themselves will kill me with the sword, and they might not do it so quickly and swiftly, and they'll mock me. Okay? And that mocking me is also going to be key. What does that mean? Like, maybe they'll torture him. Maybe they'll get him to do something that he doesn't want to do in the way that they're going to kill him, as opposed to his weapons bearer swiftly doing it. But the weapons bearer didn't want to do it because he was very afraid. And if you remember, when every encounter David had with Shaul, he always said consistently, I cannot touch the anointed one of the king. So this weapons bearer, you can, you know, see, like, how could he be put in this position in any case to do anything to the king? So what happens? Veikach Shaul et acherev veipol aleha. Shaul took the sword and he fell on it. Romeo and Juliet style, right? So this is going to be a big question that's also going to go into Shmuel Bet. Did he really kill himself? Because there's going to be a young man who comes running to David and claims he's the one that killed Shaul. So there are arguments that maybe Shaul did not kill himself. But this pasuk, and when we read the tshuva, makes it very clear that he took his sword and he fell on it. And he committed suicide, essentially. And that's going to be our big question. Did he do something permitted or not? Okay? Hey, Vayar Nosei Kelev Ki Meit Shaul. So the weapons bearer saw that Shaul died. Vayipol gam hu al charbo vayamotimo. And he also committed suicide and died with him. Vav vayamot Shaul shloshet banav v'nosei kelav gam kol anshav vayom hahu yachdav. So this is the horrible end to this battle. Shaul died and his three sons and his weapons bearer and all the people together that day died. Zayin v'yir'u anshe Yisrael asher be'ever ha'emek v'asher be'ever ha'yardein ki nasu anshe Yisrael v'chi metu shol v'anav v'yazvu et ha'arim v'yanusu v'yavo plishtim v'yishvu b'hen. So all the people of Israel that were on the other side of the valley that were on the other side of the Jordan River saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Shaul and his three sons had died. And they left the cities and fled, and the Plishtim came and occupied them. Okay, so this is really a horrible outcome to a horrible day. And I think maybe we won't finish. Maybe I'll stop there. We'll see what we have time to do. Okay, so let's turn the page. Okay. So here's the Midrash in Bereishit Rabbah. And it's based on a pasuk in Bereshit, in Parshat Noach. And this is when Hashem is giving permission to Noach and his sons that they can now eat meat, which wasn't allowed during the Gan Eden period. And there are some issues that come up with the ability to eat meat, in the sense that now we have the seventh mitzvah of not being able to eat Eiver Min HaChai, a limb from a live animal, because that wasn't relevant prior to this. So, just to clarify, the seven mitzvot of Noach are the seven mitzvot that are pre really pre-giving of the Torah, because even some of the mitzvot that we see, like Brit Milah, that Avram circumcised himself, is really then repeated last week's parsha with leaving Egypt, that you need, that's when the actual mitzvah is for all the Jewish people to have, all the Jewish men, to have Brit Milah. So really it's pre-Torah seven mitzvot, and it's what people who don't want to convert but still want to be God-fearing, good people, what they take upon themselves, the seven mitzvot. I just have to tell a funny story, because my mother-in-law in Las Vegas, so she always had Pesach guests for the Seder, and the rabbi asked her at the very last minute, like Erev Pesach, if she could take this couple that they were interested, and so she did, and then the man showed up without his wife, and he said she wasn't feeling well, which is weird, because, you know, if you're Jewish, you just have a little head cold, you still go to a Seder, you know? So he showed up, and my mother-in-law, like, was trying to find a way to get to know more about him, so she had us all go around and introduce ourselves and say something about ourselves. So it was his turn, and he said, "My name is John, and I am a son of Noach." And then we realized what he was trying to tell us, that he was trying to live this ethical, moral life without having to convert to Judaism of the seven mitzvot of Noach. Okay, so anyway, this is where we get the commandment of not to commit suicide, not to kill anybody, because the commandment of not killing sort of has to be repeated at this stage when we can kill animals, which, you know, are on a higher level of life form than plants and things, obviously. So now we have to sort of reiterate, Hashem has to reiterate that you can't kill people. And there's also a warning against suicide. So the pasuk that it quotes in the midrash is "Ach basar benafsho damo." However, your blood of your souls, I will demand, if you take your own blood. If you see in the translation that that's how we read into this suicide. Okay, Rabbi Yossi, let's just read the English. The midrash states, "This includes one who strangles himself. We might have thought that this includes one who kills himself, like Shaul, who fatally injured himself in order to avoid capture by the plishtim. Therefore, the verse teaches, however, that word ach, which is one of these filler words, and that implies that there are forms of suicide that are permitted." Okay, so there are no superfluous words in the Torah. So when we include a word, a little word like ach, that seems superfluous, it's really coming to tell us, even though I'm saying you can't ever kill yourself, there are certain exceptions. And the Midrash here is saying the exception was Shaul, that somehow his suicide was not a sin against the Torah, and it was allowed. So you get the impression from this midrash that there are exceptions and that this was allowed. Okay, so now we have a story in the Talmud that you may have heard about. Okay, so this is, we read about it definitely on Tisha B'Av, the 10 martyrs. Heard of them? Like, okay. So this is one of the martyrs that we're about to read about. I've only, at this point in the shir, included the first half of the story. You'll see why I did that. In the middle of the tshuva, we're going to read the second half of the story. So here's the first half. Again, we'll read it in English, and this is from Sefaria. "The sages said, not even a few days passed before Rabbi Yossi ben Kizma died of his illness, and all of the Roman notables went to bury him, and they eulogized him with a great eulogy. And upon their return, they found Rabbi Hanina ben Tarajon," that's who we're going to talk about, "who was sitting and engaging in Torah study and convening assemblies in public with a Torah scroll placed in his lap. They brought him to be sentenced," because this was illegal, of course, for the Romans to be teaching Torah publicly, "and wrapped him in the Torah scroll and encircled him with bundles of branches, and they set fire to it. And they brought tufts of wool and soaked them in water and placed them on his heart so that his soul should not leave his body quickly, but he would die slowly and painfully. His daughter said to him," his daughter, by the way, is Bruria, the famous Bruria, "Father, must I see you like this?" Rabbi Hanina ben Tarajon said to her, "If I alone were being burned, it would be difficult for me. But now that I am burning along with the Torah scroll, he who will seek retribution for the insult accorded to the Torah scroll will also seek retribution for the insult accorded to me." His students said to him, "Our teacher, what do you see?" Rabbi Hanina ben Tarajon said to them, "I see the parchment burning, but its letters are flying to the heavens." They said to him, "You too should open your mouth, and the fire will enter you, and you will die quickly." Okay, you can see now, based on this request of the students, why it's similar to Shaul, especially with the understanding that he might have already been mortally wounded by the Plishtim. Rabbi Chanina ben Tarajon said to them, "It is preferable that he, with a capital H, who gave me my soul, should take it away, and one should not harm oneself to speed his death." Okay? So this is the opposite of the teaching in the Midrash, that Shaul was okay to kill himself, and we're going to see how these two stories, how the rabbi deals with these two stories. Okay, so now we're going to start the tshuva. And I included, because I think I had been misrepresenting him, so I just want to read his biography quickly, which is on the last page. So it's Rabbi Yitzchak Zilberstein. He was born in Poland in 1934 and immigrated to the Holy Land while a child. He studied in Yeshivat Slobodka in Bnei Brak and was a disciple of Rabbi Chezkel Abramsky and Rav Shmuel Wozner. I learn about Rabbi Shmuel Wozner in my program a lot, his tshuva. He married Rabbi Yosef Shalom Elyashiv's daughter, and he's going to quote him a lot in the tshuva. If you remember, he just passed away a few years ago, and is quite close to his father-in-law, as well as his brother-in-law, Rav Chaim Kanyevsky, who also just passed away, and often cites their rulings. He is Rosh Kol El Beit Din in Cholon and the rabbi of the Ramat Elchanan neighborhood of Bnei Brak. He extensively deals with issues of Jewish law and medicine and gives lectures in various forums. He authored a number of books, some from his lectures by various editors. Famous is his Torah to Yoledit, written together with Dr. Moshe Rothschild, founder of the Mayanei HaYeshua Hospital in Bnei Brak. Another important volume is Shabbat Shabbaton, Laws of the Sick Person on Yom Kippur. Another volume is Chashu Kei Chamed, which is what we're dealing with, edited from his lectures on the Talmud with practical laws arranged according to the Talmud folios and is in his unique style. Okay. So, Chashu Kei Chamed, and this is on Avodah Zarah. And the topic is this quote by Rabbi Chanina Tarjon of Mutav Sheet Lena Mishanetza. It's better that he who gave should be the one who takes. So that's what he said when his student said, "Open your mouth." Okay. So here's the question. And Hanishama Bitubus Lizakin. I don't know a lot of these words, and a lot of them are actually English words, so they're almost impossible to look up. So, Chaim, maybe you can guess what the medical terminology is as we go through it. It's just in the question, this medical terminology. So it's not going to, and you can still get the basic premise of what the question is.
So tubos is an English word?
I think it might be tubes, like intubated. That's what it is. Intubation.
Oh, right.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so that's the type of Hebrew this is. Okay. Tubus becomes intubated. Okay. So, what?
Just when I was working at Hadassah Hospital.
Oh.
We had a weekly staff meeting, and the Hebrew for staff meeting is staff meeting.
That's funny. My son actually just had his Shvirat distance, which is the breaking of the distance when the commanders, they trick them into like coming out thinking it's an emergency, but then they like tell them their names and a little bit about themselves. And my son was saying, "Oh, distance," and one of the other boys was like, "Distance, a milave anglite."
That's like sealing.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, so okay, so the topic of the question, we'll read it inside, is intubating an elderly person who's suffering from various different illnesses in order to lengthen his life. Okay? So I think I'll try to just translate without reading it. So there was a certain incident of an old person who was 94 years old that was at the hospital after he had some kind of lung infection, a very difficult lung infection. And then this Elich Dam, I don't know what that is, but it made it very difficult breathing. He had very difficult breathing, and he needed artificial breather. What's that called? When the machine?
That's intubation.
Oh, that's intubation. Okay. By way of these tubes, which is intubation, that would then allow him to breathe and allow the breath to get into his lungs better. And the elderly man was suffering in a very difficult way. And again, these are misakeretz, which I think might be diabetes, but I don't know. Some kind of blood pressure issue, and Parkinson's. You see what I mean? Parkinson. Okay, so meaning you can imagine with this kind of shaking, it would be even more difficult to intubate him. Right, Chaim? Okay.
Actually, no.
No? Okay. So, not. Okay, so he's getting medicine for all these diseases, and he's, in spite of the difficulty of the breathing, he would still be able to live for many more years. He's already 94, but who knows how much longer he could live. And according to the doctors, if he doesn't get this intubation, he could die immediately. Okay? And anything, there's always difficulties from intubation, and it causes more difficulties. But after a number of days, if he were to be intubated, v'siyata d'shmayim, with the grace of God, he would be able to live normally. Okay, so it would be very difficult, intubating very difficult few days, but then he might have some kind of comfort and be able to live out however long his life would take him. And then they would be able to, in fact, take out the intubation, and the old man would be able to go home for the rest of his days, good years and days. Should they put in the intubation despite the suffering that will incur immediately afterwards and during? Okay, you understand the question? Okay, so now here's the answer. Choleza misugal lichyot shana ve'af yoter mikach. This sick person, he could live a year, even more than that. Machlato habesisit eina safani. His basic sicknesses, the Parkinson's and whatever else he has, aren't terminal, right? They're, you know, he can live with those. Kevan shemachalat sokeret v'lachatz dam u'Parkinson. Whatever these illnesses are, I think diabetes and blood pressure and Parkinson, they're not terminal. And people live with them for many years. He brings in the commandment of v'chai behem. You need to live in the mitzvot. But there are certain things he has that do threaten his life, but we have the tools to treat them and to make him live. And we learn that he quotes in a Gemara in Gittin that 70% of medicine is in our hands. But breathing is bothering him. Even despite the fact that his breathing bothers him, that's not any reason to deny him life. And it's eternal life also, because we're dealing with perhaps him refusing extending his life and then causing his own death. Okay? So you see he's painting the seriousness of it. But he's also saying all these medicines will help him, even though the suffering will be immense in the beginning. But it seems like we need to help him and that we need to force him to be intubated. Okay? That's the initial, but you see this is a very long tshuva, so that's not... maybe he doesn't have one, or maybe he's not. All right, yeah, I don't know. Right, yeah, I don't know. That's a good question. And it's a good question. Is this a medical... It's a halachic question, you know? So in halacha, can the children ignore their parents' advance directive if they feel it means breaking a law? So that's also like a moral, ethical, Jewish issue as well. Okay. Hitzeti divarai lifnei morichami moran hagrish al yashiv shlita. So it's the other thing I love about this, and the reason why I wanted to read the whole thing, is you see his humility. He said, so I brought this to my father-in-law, you know, even though he's a respected posek himself, and to see what he said. And he agreed with our words, that we should go ahead with the medical situation, despite the fact that he suffers from many pains. Okay? Ulam, however, Hosif Shabim Hazaken Yisarev LaKabel Tatubas. if the elderly man absolutely refuses to receive the intubation, lo yechashev kemeabed atzmo ledat, he should not be considered as one who is committing suicide with knowledge. Okay, who's intentionally committing suicide. Mekevan shechayav mele'im yisurim, because his life is full of yisurim, difficulties. Isn't this, I mean, it's just amazing. Okay. Ve'etzem harachat hachayim ayidei hatubus yesh ba'yisurim. And the very fact of lengthening the days by way of intubation has difficulty, torture, I would even say. It's torturous. Ve'sirubo lehaneshama malachtit, and his refusal for this artificial breathing thing, which is the intubation, eina novea mezilzul be'erach hachayim. It does not flow from a lack of value of life. Okay? From zilzul, from not respecting, from completely disrespecting the value of life. Ela mipachad hayisurim. Rather, it comes from the fear of the pain. Shal kol panim medabeh b'nafsho shelo yuchal lesovlan, because he feels deep inside that he can't suffer. He can't. His soul cannot live through this suffering. V'tov motom mechayav, and that death would be better than life. And in this way, under these circumstances, for this man to refuse intubation is absolutely not suicide. And this is like what we see with Shaul, the king. So now it brings it in. When Shaul said, lest these uncircumcised men come and they put the sword into me, v'yit alalubi, and they mock me, v'kach sholot achera v'yipol leha, and Shaul took the sword and fell upon it. So Rav Elyashiv is justifying this man's refusal to take the intubation based on Shaul's taking his own life to avoid this yisurim, this word yisurim, the sufferings of the by the hands of the plishtim. Ulam, however, siyam mori chami shlita, Rav Elyashiv concludes, Shavadai Ratzona Torah Hu Shiyakabel Titorah Atatipo. Of course, the Torah wants him to receive the treatment. Lamrot HaYisurim HaKruchim Bakach, despite all of the sufferings that go along with it. Ukmo Shematzino Etzel Rav Chanina Ben Tarjon, just like we see by the Rabbi Chanina Ben Tarjon. Okay? The rabbi who was willing to not even open his mouth to prolong his suffering so that he would die when Hashem decided it was time. B'masachet Avodah Zarah, and Shehaya Me'aseret Harugei Malchut, that he was one of the 10 martyrs of the Roman Empire. B'ne'emar Hashem, Shehaya Yoshev Ve'osek B'Torah, he would sit and teach Torah to many assemblies, and the Sefer Torah was in his lap, and they brought him, and they wrapped him up in the Sefer Torah. And we read the story and how they put wet things so that it would take even longer. And he said, it's better that the one who takes me is the one who gave me the life, and I shouldn't take my own life. And these are the words of Rav Elyashiv. Okay? Isn't it? It's just like so subtle and sensitive. Okay. And now Rav Zilberstein is going to expand on this. V'nirak havanat moreicha mishlita b'rayato mishaol kedlahalan. So he's going, now expanding on how he feels Rav Elyashiv interpreted the situation with Shaul. Is everyone with me? Okay. Okay. I don't know if you guys are turning the page, because I have a different, because I've marked it up before. So, ne'amar v'torah. So he then quotes the pasuk in the Torah in Bereshit Tet Hei. So if you're looking where we are in the Hebrew, you'll see the parentheses of Bereshit Tet Hei. It is, yeah, you're still on the first page of it. And it's like right here, Ne'amar. So it's about 2/3 of the way down. So, and your blood and the blood of your soul I will demand. So this is the pasuk quoted in the Midrash that justified Shaul's death. And it's known that this word ve'ach, it comes to exclude. Okay, so Hashem says, I am going to demand justice from any life that you take. But we have this little word ach that's going to make an exception to that rule. Okay? Ach etzamchem l'nefshetem edrof yachol kishaul. So can you do like what Shaul did? Talmud lomar ach. So the Torah says ach ve'kavana l'ne'amar b'shmuel. And the intention is, that's what's stated in Shmuel in our chapter, v'techbed ha'machama Shaul, that he was then severely injured by the archers. And that's when Shaul asked his arms, his weapons bearer, to kill him, but then he ended up killing himself. L'chora katu b'medrash zeh shemutar haya l'Shaul hamit atzmo. And it would seem, Rav Zilberstein says, that according to this midrash, it was permitted for Shaul to kill himself, biglal ha'chashash shi'talalu bo plishtim, because of the suspicion that the plishtim would torture, mock him, do whatever they would do to him. U'matzinu chamisha pirashim l'divrei midrash. And we find five explanations for the words of the midrash. Okay, so now we're going to go through these five explanations of how to interpret the midrash as seeming to permit the act of suicide. Okay? So this is why I'm using this, because I found several different explanations, but they're all, and here he unites them all in one nice little package. Okay. So the first justification for Shaul's suicide is Yisurim Kashim, enormous, tremendous difficulties, torture in elongating the life. And that we find in the Beit Yosef, which is Rav Yosef Cairo, who also wrote the Shulchan Aruch. So the Beit Yosef, I actually have it here, because I'm going to study a little after this. So this is the Tur and the Shulchan Aruch. The Tur was the son of the Rosh, if that means anything to anybody. And he wrote the first code of Jewish law. And the Beit Yosef, Rav Yosef Cairo, wrote a commentary, a very extensive commentary on that code of law, and then turned his extensive commentary into the Shulchan Aruch that he organized in the same fashion as the Torah was organized. Okay? And this is in Yor Idea, which I think this is also, it's divided up into different aspects of life. The most famous one is Orach Chaim, which is what the Mishneh Berurah is based on, if you've heard of the Mishneh Berurah. And that's like all the holidays and day-to-day living. Yor Idea is, I'm embarrassed it's being recorded, but I think Nida's included that and various other, I think Kashrut, I'm not sure. I don't want to say anymore because I'm not thinking straight. Okay, so the Beit Yosef, in his extensive commentary, brings in another commentary called the Bedek HaBayit, which is the Ra'ah. I think it's somebody Halevi, and he's a commentary on the Rashba, which is who's another medieval halachicist. And I'm not going to get any more technical. So this is what he writes. This is a warning to somebody who strangles himself. If you remember, we saw that in the midrash. Yachol afilu kishaul ben Kish. He can do it even like Shaul, the son of Kish. That's his long name. Shim yirash shema yasu lo yisurim kashim. Because if he's afraid that somebody's going to torture him even more, sheyachol limsor atzmo lemitza. He can then give himself up for death, and that's what it means by this word ach. Lefi perusha. According to this explanation, adam hayare miyisurei mot kashim. A man who is afraid from a torturous, difficult death, yachohu limsor atzmo lemita, he can give himself up for death. Okay? So that's the first explanation, according to the Beit Yosef, who brings down the Ra'a. Second explanation, shelo beratzon chachamim. So the Beit Yosef now includes the opposite halachic ruling, that no, despite this midrash, suicide is never justified. Okay, this is going to be the only one of the five that says this. Hashita hashniya hamuvat be'orchot chayim. So the second explanation that's brought down in this other book, the Orchot Chayim, who's in the Bedek HaBayit, choleket al hashita rishana v'zelashana. It disagrees with the first opinion, and this is what it says. V'yesh osrim, there are those who forbid it. U'mifarshim tamud lomar ach. So how do they then interpret this extra word ach that we've been interpreting to permit it? She'eno yachol laharog atzmo. They interpret it as you can't even kill yourself. Okay? Meaning, here we thought it was a prohibition against murdering other people. Here you can't, with this word ach, you can't even commit suicide. V'chananya, Mishael, v'Azariah, masru atzman biyare chayrim. Okay, anybody know who Chananya, Mishael, and Azariah are? They're from the book of Daniel. Who they are willing to break Nebuchadnezzar's laws, and they find themselves in the fiery furnace. It's a chapter 3 of Daniel. I happen to be learning it with my Mormon friend. Okay, so they essentially put themselves to their death. They refuse to bow. It's very similar to the Mordecai story. Avalhem lo pagu batzman, but they didn't hurt themselves. They allowed others to try to kill them. It's this miraculous story how they come out of the fiery furnace alive. V'sha'ul ben Kish shaharag atzmo, but Sha'ul kills himself. Okay, so if other people are doing it, it might be permissible, but you are absolutely not allowed, according to this one lone opinion, to do it yourself. And it was not, and the Chachamim did not approve of this. Okay? Meaning, okay. So now the third opinion is Yedi'ah al-Pi Navi. So if you remember from Shaul's experience with the necromancer, if you go with the opinion that we learned that it was a real necromancer who was engaging in real magic and that she actually conjured up Shmuel from the dead, and Shmuel informed Shaul that he was going to die in this battle, okay? So then Shaul has knowledge by way of a prophet that he's meant to die. And this is from Shiurei Knesset HaGedola, which is Chaim Benveniste, who lived in Turkey from 1603 to 1673. Masbir deshul haragatzmo mishum shiad'ah shebein kach higiazman oleharag. Shaul killed himself because he understood, he knew that his time to die had come. Vizel Shano, and this is what he said, Masha Katav the Sefer Bedek Abayit. So he's now quoting the guy who says you're not allowed to commit suicide. B'shem Orchot Chaim, to Shaul ben Kish Shelo Beratzon Chachamim Avad, that Shaul did not act according to the Chachamim. Eino Noachli. I don't like it. That's what the Chaim ben Venist says. De Shaul Bachir Hashem. Shaul is the chosen one of God. She'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu al Yidei Shmuel, because Hashem actually said to Shmuel by way of Shmuel, Machar Ata Uvanecha Imi, tomorrow you and your sons are with me. And remember, he already witnessed the killing of his sons, so he sees the prophecy coming true. Okay, you have a question?
It still seems like they might have killed him that day. So was it meant? Was he meant to still do it to himself,
right?
Or was it meant to happen and he should have let it happen?
Okay, definitely good argument against it. So when Shmuel says to Shaul, after being roused from the dead, "You and your children will be with me tomorrow." Hainu b'michitzati, in my portion, if God's Moshe to look adin, then couldn't we say that he hurt himself according to the law? V'lechei nirad mishaul leka ri'ya shekvar haya yodea shelo yichya od. So he knew that he wasn't going to live anymore. Sha'amar lo Shmuel, because Shmuel said, tomorrow you and your children are with me. And then, here's to your answer, Lorna, what the Rav Chaim Benveniste says, Umutav sherog atzmo, it was better that he kill himself, v'lo yit'alalu bo plishtim, and that the plishtim shouldn't torture him. Aval, but, there's a big but, mishu hu safek she'im lo yarog atzmo ulay yinatzal, somebody who is doubtful that if he doesn't kill himself, maybe he'll actually be saved, ein lifgo atzmo, he can't hurt himself. Okay, so that's why this case was so special, because Shaul, as the king, the archenemy, knew that terrible things would happen if he were to die by the hand of the plishtim instead of by his own hand. Okay, and that's also an explanation of a commentary on the Midrash, who says that. Okay, the fourth explanation, Chilul Hashem. Okay, and this is from Matnot Kehuna, which is Yisachar Katz, who himself was a Kohen, 16th century Poland. So this is how he explains the Midrash. Yachol kishaul shehipil atzmo becher ba'avur shelo yitalu bo plishim. So this is what he's thinking. It seems to be the simple explanation in the text that he kills himself so that he won't be tortured by the plishim. V'yachilul kibud shamayim b'davar. And there would be a desecration of God's name if Shaul were to allow himself to live and be tortured by the plishim. V'chein peresh maharzan she'im Shaul nofel b'yad plishim shabal la'argo v'hayu mitalim ba, that if he were to be killed by the plishim, they would torture him and they would impurify him with mitam im oto, and there'd be a desecration of God's name even more so. and therefore he chose to kill himself. And according to this explanation, you can't learn any kind of permissiveness of suicide from Shaul, that he killed himself because he killed himself in order to avoid a Chilul Hashem. Okay, so this explanation therefore would not apply to the original question of the old man, because there's no Chilul Hashem in making him live longer. Okay, now the fifth one is a Nisayon Ha'emunah, a test of faith. Shitat Datz Kenim Mibalei HaTosfot. So this is how the Tosafot explain it, that they understand that Shaul killed himself because he had a suspicion that they would torture him and he wouldn't be able to suffer it or to stand on the test, that he would fail the test. And according to their opinion, you can't learn any sort of permissiveness from Shaul, since he killed himself, that maybe he'd fail some sort of test, a spiritual test here. But for the sick person, you can't learn any heter. So here he doesn't think that you can learn a way to allow a sick person to kill himself from, if this is the explanation, that it was a test of faith. V'chein katav haritva. And the Ritva, another medieval, I think Spanish commentary, in Avodah Zarah, on the page where we learn about Rabbi Hanina ben Tardion, that he says, it's better that the one who takes me is the one who gave me life, and I won't hurt myself. And he wrote in Gilyonei B'Midrash, so there's other commentary on the Midrash that we've been studying, Ach et Damchen, where it has this word Ach, that it's a warning that a man should not hurt himself. Could this also be like Shaul? And his explanation is that he hurt himself because he was afraid maybe he would end up sinning and going against the religion. And that's why it says the word ach, to exclude him, because in this way, debchi ha'gav nashari, it's permitted, you can kill yourself. If you feel like by prolonging your life, you're going to end up sinning in some way. And from here, and this is the Ritva writing, I want to tell you exactly when he lived, but I can't right now. So, but from here we learn that you can kill young people, b'gzeirot mipnei havarat hadat. So this is a really sad period in Jewish history, when children would be taken by whoever the enemy was at that time, and parents would actually kill their own children because they knew that the children would be lost to Judaism and maybe be forced to do horrible things in wherever they would be kidnapped. Okay? And this is what he finds in the Gilyonei HaTosfot. So this is French, and this is during the Crusades, I think. And these are things, I think, I'm not sure, this might be, I don't know how it works chronologically in terms of who's talking now, if it maybe is Rabbi Zilberstein himself. No, it's the Ritva. It is the Ritva, sorry. And these are things that you need to really study, even though the Tosfot already instructed this way, and we learned about it from the great rabbis of France, that they permit the halakha in this way, to kill your own children when they're going to be taken by in these horrible circumstances. But it's, you can't just abide by this, you know, like you have to, each circumstance needs its own study, and that's what the Ritva says. Okay? So those are the five examples that he gives. And now, so some of these you can relate to the sick person, others it's more difficult to relate to the sick person. I'm just going to do five more minutes. I'm going to shorten it because it's just really amazing. So now we are up to the second part of Rabbi Hanina ben Tarajon. Okay, so let's just read it in English. And you're going to be surprised by how the story ends, okay? Mm-hmm. So the English in the middle of page 5, or the top of page 5. So the Gemara, you can find the Gemara in Hebrew on page 4, but we'll read it in English. The executioner, called Satonmuri, said to him, so this is So we're back in the midst of Rabbi Hanina ben Targion being burnt at this alive with the Torah wrapped around him and the wet things on his chest so that his heart can't be impacted. And the actual executioner, the one who lit the fire in the first place, the Roman officer, says to him, "My teacher, if I increase the flame and take off the tufts of wool from your heart so that you will die sooner and suffer less, will you bring me to the life of the world to come?" Okay? Rabbi Hanina ben Targion said to the executioner, "Yes." The executioner said, "Take an oath for me that what you say is true." Rabbi Hanina ben Targion took the oath for him, and the executioner immediately increased the flame and took off the tufts of wool from his heart, causing his soul to leave his body quickly. The opposite of what he just said. The executioner, too, leaped and fell into the fire and died. Okay, he killed himself after that. A divine voice, a bat kol, emerged and said, "Rabbi Hanina ben Targion and the executioner are destined for the life of the world to come." Upon hearing this, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi wept and said, "There is one who acquires his share in the world to come in one moment, such as the executioner, and there is one who acquires his share in the world to come only after many years of toil, such as Rabbi Hanina ben Targion." Okay, so now Rabbi Zilberstein is going to go on to sort of see how this story then fits in. And in doing so, he says that Rabbi Hanina ben Targion permitted to quicken his death by way of a non-Jew. And the non-Jew, though, technically according to halacha, would still be very much liable for murder in speeding up his death. And that's why we have this whole swear to me that I'll get Olam Haba, so that he wouldn't be liable for that. And indeed, it was successful. And then Rabbi Zilberstein goes on to say that the difference between, in Rabbi Hanina ben Targion's case, so these are the last three paragraphs, actually, then he includes a tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein, where he includes a story, and Rav Moshe Feinstein explains why he had to make him swear, because he would be liable still. And then, V'yesh letziv she'atzal Rabbi Hanina ben Targion, hayu hayisrim bidei adam. So with Rabbi Hanina ben Targion, it was man that was torturing him. Ha'idei gorem chitzoni, han v'sirufato, so even the wet wool and everything was all man-made torture. And he just didn't want to do anything to make the death come closer, but he didn't avoid an action of taking away things that were avoiding the quick death that man had done. It's similar to what the Rama talks about also in the Shulchan Aruch, that it's permitted to remove salt from a man who's clearly dying so as not to obstruct the death. But when it's tortures, yisurim, that are coming by way of God, then it's the will of the Torah that he should suffer the difficulties and continue to live. But then he also hears from his father-in-law, Rav Eliashiv, and we'll finish here, that he was visiting somebody who was very, very sick. And the sick person said to my father-in-law, Rav Eliashiv, "I'm sick of my life because they're too difficult." And then Rav Eliashiv replied to him, "It says in the Torah, ubacharta b'chayim, you need to choose life." And there are many different explanations that are said on this pasuk, but even though there's many different explanations, you still have to take it at its face value, that a man is always obligated to choose life, even when it's not comfortable for him. And therefore, it's a mitzvah on you to awaken in your heart a desire and a love to establish the will of God and to choose life. So that's, I think, where we'll end it. That we can find many various ways of justifying Shaul's apparent suicide. Again, we're not even clear if it really is, although it seems like it is. And how it might relate to our own lives, if God forbid we or a loved one is ever in that situation. But I think we'll just leave with the important thing is unless we're in one of those horrible situations, you really should always choose life. B'charta b'chaim. Okay, I'll end there.